Well, Jack, I was taken aback by that announcement. The lesson this morning has to do with thankfulness, and I just want to say that I am so thankful that you and Abigail have been here. And you've been such a great example to this congregation, to the young people. You study, you are prepared when you come to class, and you have an interest in preaching God's Word. And so you're a grand example to the congregation. And the congregation is now put on notice. With them leaving, y'all are going to have to answer more questions in the class. Wish the best for you. But there's an element of thanksgiving there because of the examples that y'all have set. We need to be thankful for that in this congregation. And we need not only to recognize it, but also to follow it. Luke 17 chapter, verse 12 and following, with that account of Jesus cleansing the lepers. And it fits right in. I don't really have it within my text. I wanted it used as a scripture before the lesson because of the great lesson that it teaches. 10 were cleansed. 10 received exactly the same thing from the Lord. No difference. 10 were cleansed. 9 focused on their self. 9 were selfish, in a sense. Even though they had received a blessing, they were still selfish. 1 was thankful. 1 recognized the great blessing that they had received. 1 went back and thanked his Lord. Greg's dad and mine was born in 1915. And I remember the stories between him and my uncles and my grandfather when he was still alive of how they worked the land, and they worked the land behind mules and horses. And I remember telling or hearing whenever that first Fortune tractor came out that they got to use with a one-row breaker that would do more in an hour and a half than what they did in a full day, just how thankful they were. And then the greatest thanks of all for each and every one of them was that they finally got away from farming. But there was thanks involved there. And it came from a standpoint of lack. Because if one is not appreciative of what they lack, there's really not going to be the proper response of thanks. And that's what this lesson is about. We're about to celebrate Thanksgiving. I really enjoy Thanksgiving. I enjoy it so much that last year I disciplined myself. I said, I will not leave this table, this house where we are celebrating this, as miserable as I have in the past. I'm really going to cut back. And I've regretted that every day since, because I left food on the table that I wanted. I don't intend to make that same mistake this year. I intend to leave miserable. But from the standpoint of thanks, we think about being thankful. And I asked the question this morning, are we thankful? Because I believe there are indicators of our thanks as we look through this. I want you to notice this with me as we go. First of all, that word thanks comes from the Greek eucharistia and eucharistos, well-favored, gratitude, the root being, of course, in both of these, grace. And when we think about this, we understand that there are those in the world that have a lack of things. And we go back to what Paul mentions in Romans, the first chapter, verses 23-22, of those that God had not chosen as his people because of their lack of thanks, their lack of attitude. He chose Abraham as his people to start with, but not these. He says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, that as God's, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There's not an excuse that one can give that there is no God. It's clearly seen. He says then, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing them to be wise, they became fools. When we think about that, the lack of thanks comes about, as we read here in Romans 1, verses 23-24, from a vaunting of self and a vaunting of other men. And that's what causes a lack of thanks to God. Because there is a skewed recognition that something is being given us that we would not have other than by these people. God couldn't supply. It's what other people has done for us. When we look at 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verses 18 through 25, we'll not read all of it. We know this. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us it is the power of God. God said, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. He says that. And in verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world, the wisdom of man that thinks that they can provide for others and others receive them that way what they would not have from God? It's a lack of thanks. It's a lack of thanks. We go on, we look in Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16, where we have, of course, the landowner that went out and he hired laborers early in the morning, and there were hires that went out throughout the day. And at the end, they all received exactly the same thing. And I realize that when we look at this, and this is where sometimes I believe that parables are overworked. The point here is not about the number of hours that are worked by these individuals. The point here is about the blessing of having that. It came from the master and receiving exactly what they were told. But there was a lack of thanks on part of some. And in Romans, the fourth chapter, in verse 4, Paul makes mention that him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. We also understand from that particular point that when we think about thankfulness, it really goes back to that which has its source in grace, especially in connection with God. I would not have this blessing. I would not have these things except it be for the God of heaven. I want you to think along with me along these thoughts. What are we thankful for? First of all, for those who brought us God's inspired words. We need to be thankful for them. That the inspired word has come to us through the men that God had chosen in order to make known his will. And we look over 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ as though and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Paul here is talking about those that are inspired. Those that would write what we have now as the Bible. Those that would teach the prophets back in the first century that were inspired to teach God's word that diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. And I'll tell you, that is to be a sweet savor. God's word. We need to be so thankful for that. In Ephesians 2, 18 through 20, Paul says, for through him we both have access by one spirit to the Father. That's speaking of Christ. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. He says, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Think back. You think back to grace, and you think back to thanks. When we go back to Genesis, the sixth chapter, and God tells Noah, I'm going to bring a deluge, and no flesh on the earth will survive it. God did not say to Noah, you need to figure a way to get yourself out of this. He provided the means. As a matter of fact, except it be for God, there would be no means of salvation. Going back in Genesis, the sixth chapter. When we think about it, great thanks comes about because you and I would not be here except that God gave the plan of salvation to Noah so that they could escape that deluge, that judgment against the world because it was so wicked. And so we see that that was the word of God that came to them. And the same thing we have today, the word of God that is presented to us through Scripture by the inspired, the prophets and the apostles, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and great thanks that we have for that. When we think about this, secondly, this direction that comes from God unto our obedience, we need to be thankful for that. Lord, what will you have me to do? And there's an answer that comes back to us from God's word. When we look over Romans 7, 22 through 25, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? I thank God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. I can escape, he says, that which would overtake me from the desires of the flesh, because God has made known to me his spirit, his direction in life. So much thanks should be there by each and every one of us. And that's the reason that Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work, except it be for the divine will of God presented to us through Scripture. We would not be complete and fully equipped to do the Lord's will. We would be lacking. I've made mention several times, God never anywhere said, tell you what, you worship me the way that you want and I'll be satisfied with it. Just come up with a plan. Just do what you want. He's never done that. He gave instruction. And that instruction that we receive on these two particular thoughts, that the inspired word is brought to us, but also that we have that direction through the inspired word unto obedience, is such a great blessing. Or else we would be wandering. We wouldn't know how to live. The only thing that would guide us, if God's word was not present, would be our physical desires. And look what that leads in this life. Look what that leads to. Let me tell you, if we don't hear, if we don't study, if we don't apply his word, we're really not thankful. What do you do with your Bibles during the week? Are they put on the shelf? Do you break them out? Do you look into them? Do you study them? A dear sister some time ago gave me a Bible cover. And she said, I want you to have this so your Bible won't collect dust. So I pray, as a gospel preacher, that it won't produce. I said this to my mind. I thanked her for what she did for me. I pray that it doesn't collect dust. And the same thing is true, I believe it should be true, with every Christian. We have the words of life that are given to us. We have the words of life that are given to us that directs us in such a way that we are better than what we would be without them. But not only that, it gives us what nothing else can supply, and that is the way unto heaven. It gives us that information. And no man can supply that. God alone. I ask, are we thankful for that word that has come to us? And do we show it by our involvement in its study and then in the application in our life? Or does it set? Also, for God's patience, for allowing us to come to repentance. When we look in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We go back to Genesis, the 6th chapter, and we understand that after God told Noah that the earth was going to end, it was a 120-year span before the flood came. And that from the patience of God, that hopefully some would hear the truth, although God knew that none were going to, but there were 8 souls that did. And when we think about it from that standpoint, what grace from God to allow people to have time to come to repentance, a time to turn unto him. When we look in Colossians 1, 12 through 14, giving thanks to the Father has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the light, of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We think about that opportunity that we have because of the patience of God. justice, if God just acted on justice, we wouldn't be here discussing all of this. I mean, how much could he possibly put up with? You look at the history of mankind. You look at the way that mankind has gone. You look at the way that some of his own children have gone. And he would have every right from the standpoint of justice to end it all and have done so centuries ago. But he has given us that opportunity to be translated from darkness and the power into the power and the kingdom and the rule of his dear son. Are we thankful for that? There's great thanks that needs to be there for his patience that he's showing in connection with this. Romans 6 and verse 17, God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you through, of course, God's word and the preaching of it. And God is to be thanked for that. I'm glad he says that you have turned. And in connection with that, there again is that patience of God that works. And the thankfulness that should go along with it. Most never come to that thankfulness. Whenever we look over in Luke, the 18th chapter, verses 9 through 14, and he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One Pharisee, the other a publican. I'll just paraphrase the prayer. Lord, thank you so much, the Pharisee prayed, for what I am, how righteous I am, and thank you especially for not making me be like that sorry, no good publican over there. Thank you, Lord, for me. And the publican, standing far off, would not so even lift up his eyes into heaven, but beat upon his chest and said, Lord, forgive me, for I'm a sinner. When we think about that aspect there, both had the opportunity to come to repentance, and both needed repentance. The Pharisee did in this parable, because he was trusting in himself. The publican did, because he recognized his need, but the publican did not recognize his need. Therefore, there was no thankfulness, no true thankfulness, other than for himself, for what he was, what he thought the standard should be, based upon his own action, upon his own mind, and his own thoughts. And so here we have an understanding that when we come and look at the patience of God, there is time that is granted us to make sure that we are in God's stead. And what a thankful grace from God that is. So that we can make correction in our life and we can turn back again. That's what repentance means. Turn back again to God. If you're not a child of God, you will have opportunity this day to turn back again to God. And if you have become a Christian but have not been living that penitent life, you have an opportunity to return back again to God. We think about that. If you have not come to repentance, you're not thankful. You're not thankful. If you don't recognize that which is lacking in your life, that relationship that is with God, if you don't recognize that, you're not going to come to repentance. But if you recognize that your only hope is through Christ Jesus for your salvation, that there needs to be a change of mind, well, then there's thankfulness that goes along with that. I could not do this on my own. Christ Jesus died for me. Also, for being honored to suffer. Even in times of trial, whenever you look at what is stated in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, rejoice always. And that's a wonderful thing. There's a reason for that, really, based upon what we've discussed to this point, that the Word of God has come to us and gives us direction so we would know how to obey, and that we can come to repentance. Rejoice always in that. We've been saved. Have you ever talked to someone and asked, are you saved? And they say, well, I hope so. I've even asked Christians that. 1 John 5, verse 13, we know that we are saved. We know it not because of a feeling that is there, it's something better felt than told, but rather by God's word that shows us what he expects of us and whether or not we are disciplined by those instructions. Rejoice always. There's thanks in that. Pray without ceasing. And that's a giving of thanks. And that's what prayer is quite often. There's an aspect, of course, of those petitions that deal with thankfulness to God for all that we've received. In everything, give thanks, he says. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I want you to notice this. Acts 5, verse 41. So they departed from the presence of the council. This is Peter and John, who had been taken captive, questioned, "Why are you teaching in the name of Christ Jesus?" They had departed from the presence of the council, being let go, still alive, thanks be to God, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer the shame for His name. And I'll just be honest with you, there are brethren that are looking to be like the world that are around about them rather than to be distinct. And children of God are such distinct people because of the blessings that they receive from God. But there are those that have received that don't have any thanks for it whatsoever. We want to be, and we go back to 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter, just like the men of Israel standing before Samuel there. You're old, your sons are disobedient, so therefore make for us a king like all the other nations round about. We want to look like them. We want to look like them. They counted it worthy to suffer for the name of Christ because of their distinction. That distinction made them different from everyone else. In 2 Timothy 3:10 through 14, Paul says, "But you, Timothy, carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me." Timothy, do you recognize the grace of God and the thanks that I have because I've been delivered to this point? It wouldn't be but a few years after this that Paul, as far as history tells us, would be beheaded outside the city of Rome. But we know that he died. But to the point that he was living to at this particular time, there was thanks that was being given. He says, "Yes, and all," verse 12, "all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Not might, but will. And it can come in many different forms. It can come from family disowning you for your love of Christ, for your stance for the faith. It can affect your work, where you want to be given a promotion, or a promotion is about to be given, but only those that meet the criteria of the company that may not fit in with being a child of God, and you have to refuse, or they reject you. That's persecution. It can be at school, because you're not following after the crowd. You're not doing what everybody wants, but you're doing what the Lord would have you to do, and you're obedient to your parents. And that's what God wants from you. And you can suffer persecution on that. Are you afraid? Are you a chicken to try this or that? I remember those days. 71 years old, about to be 72, but I still remember those days. We are to be different. And he says there, really a good barometer for us, if we suffer in no way, then it really is an indicator to us that we're really not a child of God. We're not doing the things that we should do. But evil men, imposters, will grow worse and worse, he says, deceiving and being deceived. And I tell you, that's even among brethren today that have taught such lies for such a long period of time that they begin to believe it themselves. It didn't start out that way, but they begin to believe it themselves. But you must continue the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And he's talking about himself being a vessel for the cause of Christ and through which the word was coming, being diffused in that sweet savor that came forth from him. But if you've never suffered for the Lord, I suggest to you you're not thankful. If you put all your effort in trying not to look like a Christian, you've received your reward, but it's not from the standpoint of grace and thanks. It's from a standpoint of wanting to be like the world. There's really not a thankfulness that is there. Are we thankful for the fellowship with God and brethren? For this congregation? We look over in Colossians 3, 12 through 17. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against you, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do." You see, as we're going to go through this, the thanks comes about by what is demonstrated, the way that we treat others. And so he says, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Be thankful. What's special about this congregation? We're going to make the application to this congregation. And I ask you to do the same thing in the congregations that you are in. If God's word is being taught there, there's great thanks, because you're not receiving the wisdom of men. If you are instructed in obedience, it is not to belittle you, but rather to give thanks, that you know what is pleasing to the Lord. And if you suffer along with the others that are here, that are showing themselves as Christian, well, then you give thanks, because you have fellowship with those that understand what you're going through, and you can go to them. And so he says this, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through him, which would include having others of like mind that we can join with in our worship and service to God. How wonderful that is. How wonderful that is. We have visitors here that are from Hunter Road. Beverly and I have known George and his wife for many years. You need to be thankful for him. He's a grand teacher of God's word. He also serves as an elder. Be thankful for that. You have other good men that are working there also. Some of them elders. One of them in particular has started working at the prison that Daryl mentioned earlier. You have Juan Garcia, who's been working there for quite a period of time also. Be thankful for them. Be thankful that you have a congregation where men are like that. They will stand for the truth and teach God's word and be concerned about others. And that's the same thing here. Jack, I know that you probably haven't thought about this, but you put yourself in such a hardship by moving to Tennessee. Mm-hmm. It's going to be a long drive to come back to the prison and start preaching when Bartlett opens up. But be thankful, because there's love in this congregation. Be thankful because there's concern. Be thankful because we teach one another and we instruct one another. Galatians 6, 1 and 2, one of the aspects is whenever there needs to be correction, that is made. We talked about that in our class this morning. It's an evidence of love, which there needs to be thankfulness for. If I need to be corrected and I understand that, well, then there's a thanks that comes from that, because our desire should be the same. I want to enter heaven when this life is over. And thanks comes about from that. And for the benevolent hearts that are here, and the thanks, just like it was in the first century for the needy saints at Jerusalem. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And in context there in verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 9, he's talking about the care of one another, the physical care of one another. But there was also the spiritual aspect to this, because he says, for the administration of the service not only supplies the needs of the saints, that which is physical, but also is abounding through many thanksgiving to God. Why? Because the Jews at Jerusalem that were members of the church there, that were about to receive aid from the Gentiles, would recognize we're all in this together. They have care and concern for us. Those Gentiles that in the past we counted as dogs and not worthy of anything, they're our brethren. And that's the way that it is here, that we are brethren. But if we're not a member of a local congregation of the Lord's people, you are not thankful and you're not receiving the blessings. There are those that try to be roving members. It doesn't work. The intent for the local congregation is for those of the Lord's people in that locale to be part of it and to work and to edify one another and provide benevolence and to preach the word of God and be involved in the work of the support of the preaching of that word. And by all of that, then, great thanks should be given. We go back and we think about these things. Are you thankful? If you don't care for God's word, you're not thankful. If that Bible just sits there and you never open it up, you don't look, you don't prepare for the lessons that we have here, if you don't do your own studies, if the Bible stays closed, you don't really care. Therefore, you're not thankful. It's just another book. But if we recognize it as that which is from spirit and truth producing life, then we're thankful because there's not another book like it. If you're not obedient to God, you're not thankful. You're not thankful because you say, I know what's best for me. And at the end of all of that, whenever you know what is best for you, you cannot put yourself into heaven. You can't do it, so therefore you're not thankful. You're not thankful that Christ Jesus went to that cross and died for you. You're not thankful that He rose again the third day, declared to be the Son of God with power, Romans 1 and verse 4, by the resurrection of the dead. You're not thankful for that. You're not thankful for the hope that's been given to you if you're not obedient. If you don't suffer, you're not thankful. Because you're looking just like everybody else, not distinct from the world. If you don't have fellowship with God and His elect, you're not thankful. I can manage these things on my own. No, we can't. We need that support system that we talked about in class. Will you today start being thankful to God? Will you, out of thanks of God, obey Him, giving thanks to Him that has granted you time to do so? Romans 5, verse 6 through 8. Paul says there, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's everyone. For scarcely for a righteous man one will die. There's a man out there that does everything that he's supposed to do. Some will say, I'll give my life for him. Yet perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. There's a man there that goes above and beyond that righteous man. And some will say, I'll die for him. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Because He was that ultimate sacrifice. Will you give thanks for that direction from God? Acts 22 and verse 16, then, why are you tearing? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Because then you recognize that grace that comes from God and you can be thankful. As a Christian, would you live to please Him even if it cost you? Matthew 16, verses 24 through 26. Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And we can add on to the end of that in connection with this. What will you do with Jesus? He died for you. He's given Himself for you. You must give yourself up. And without doing that, there is not thanks. Will you have the fellowship that God requires? Saul even understood this. The one that would become Paul later after he was baptized and went to Jerusalem. He went as he knew he needed to do and tried to join himself to the disciples there to be part of that work. I ask you this morning, are you thankful? Are you thankful? We have so much to be thankful for. You think about this country that we live in, and that's wonderful. Don't want to live anywhere else. We don't have, we have more than what any other place can give as far as rights and freedoms and privileges that are here in this country. But I will tell you this, whatever we have here pales in comparison to the spiritual blessings that we receive from God. And that's where we really need to give thanks. If you're not a child of God today, start in obedience and living for Him and give thanks back in the way that you live. Those of us that are Christians, offer up ourselves as sacrifice, Romans 12, 1 and 2, in the way we conduct ourselves. If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.